Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. All right, and here we go. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Is that one functioning? Okay. Now, we'd like to speak this morning, as God helps, on the purpose for the salvation of the church. The purpose for the salvation of the church. Friday night, at Lemon Grove, I asked the people to tell me why God saved them. Well, they gave a number of answers, but not the answer I was looking for. They gave all kinds of answers. What answer would you give if someone came off the street and said, "For what purpose did God save you?" Well, of course, the first one was, so I'd escape wrath. And I said, "Where's that in the Bible?" And so I'd have fellowship with God. And I said, "Where's that in the Bible?" And on and on. And of course, some of them are in the Bible. But what I pointed out to them is we're supposed to be able to give an answer for every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us. What I found out, if that was a sampling of God's people, they believe they're saved, and I believe they are saved, but they don't know why. They're kind of guessing at why, and if they do have an idea, they sure don't know where it's in the Bible. Could you, if someone come up to you this morning and said, "How come you're saved?" Could you give them an answer and then show them where it's in the Bible, why God saved you? People assume many, many things, but they say, "Oh, it saved me to go to heaven." And I say, "Where's that in the Bible?" Well, you look a long time for that one. You look a long time for that one. So we're at a place, I guess, in history when God is really calling our attention, not giving new revelation. He's causing us to read what the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? How many feel there's nothing wrong with knowing what the Bible says? All right. Now, I stress the purpose for the salvation of the church. Because God also, according to the Bible, is going to save the world. We find in Psalms 102, I didn't say everybody in the world is going to get saved. Now don't say I said that, because I didn't, because they're not. I said God is going to save the nations of the earth, in addition to the church. Psalms 102:17-19-22. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Isn't that wonderful? You doing any groaning today? To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms, not kingdom singular, not the kingdom of God, but the kingdoms of the world are gathered together to do what? You believe there's ever going to be a day when the kingdoms of this world are going to gather together to serve the Lord?
Yeah.
Yes, indeedy. Psalms 98, verse 9. You'd be surprised. This comes as a shock to some people. They say it ain't in the Bible. Really? But it is. Psalms 98, verse 9. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. That's one. I can't think of a greater need today in the world than for God to come and straighten this mess out. You know, people suffer inequity. It isn't fair. Because of wicked government is the reason that so many people, I notice, in the secular radio are commenting on the fact that so much in America is geared to the dollar. A man was talking about medical something or other, and he was commenting on something about car manufacturers, that they could have all kinds of safety devices. He sounded even bitter about it. He was an MD. But instead, they choose to put the money into pinstripes and fancy hubcaps, but won't put in their seat things they want because safety, because it costs too much. And different ones have been commenting that our nation is so geared to the buck that great inequities accrue upon people. They're thrown out of work. Oh, things are tossed around all because of profit. That's inequity. It's more important that people deal fairly than that somebody make money. Wouldn't you say? Well, if you look across the world today, you'll find, well, we've got all the Iron Curtain countries where the government won't allow people to read the Bible. Imagine, they won't allow people to pray and read the Bible. It's none of their business who prays and reads the Bible. You can't pray and you can't read the Bible. Imagine that. Millions of people. Is that equity? That's what an equity is that. What we need is God to come and judge the world with equity. Worse than anything else, we need the kingdom of God to come and set this world in order. It suffers from inequity. Now, we know in Psalms chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Now, I'm talking to you. The title of what I announced here is The Purpose for the Salvation of the Church. And right now what I'm telling you is why I accent the word church. I didn't say the salvation of people. Is because to show you God also is going to save the world. Hopefully this will make sense before we get through. Psalms 2, verses 7 and 8. I will declare the decree. Now this is Jesus speaking before he was born in Bethlehem. This is Jesus as the Word of God speaking in David. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that is the Father, has said unto me, Thou art my Son. We know that these are the people involved from Hebrews, the first chapter, which repeats this. The Father said to Jesus, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. We've preached on what day that was. Since Christ came from eternity, this has a special meaning. Ask of me, the Father said to Jesus, before he was born in Bethlehem, God said to the living word, ask. In other words, pray. I'm telling you to pray. Do you ever have God put a desire in your heart to pray? That's the best of all. That's when your prayers get answered, when God gives you that desire. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen or the nations. I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Are you a co-heir with Christ this morning? And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So, if anybody comes up to you and says, I'm a joint heir with Christ, and they say, ask you, what is my inheritance if I'm a joint heir with Christ? What are you going to tell them? The nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. Does that include Australia? Huh? Chile? Huh? What is it? Franz Josef Islands? Is that the name of it up north of Norway? Does that include all these places? The uttermost parts of the earth belong to whom? To Jesus. Now, if God asked Jesus to pray in that way, do you think that God is going to answer it? Some aren't sure. I think God answers all of Jesus' prayers. He said, you always hear me. I said it for other people, because I know you hear me, because I always do your will. Yes, if God put it in Jesus' heart to pray this way, he's going to answer it. Therefore, the day will come when the nations are saved. And it appears throughout Psalms, Isaiah, and all over the place. We spoke on it in time past. Okay, but we're going to talk now, this morning, about the purpose for the salvation of the church. Well, isn't the church the nations? No, the church is not the nations. The word church means, literally, linguistically, the word means called out. Call out. The church is a remnant which by God's predestination from the foundation of the world, had nothing to do with the nations, God called out people for a unique purpose. Called to be saints. Isn't everyone called to be a saint? Goodness, no. Otherwise, the New Testament would be written altogether different. But isn't God willing that everyone should be saved? Yes. So you see, we have a problem in terms, don't we? I'm talking about the church. Now, the purpose for the salvation of the church, with the idea that the nations will be saved when the Lord comes and takes his inheritance, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, Revelation chapter 11. Now I'm talking about the purpose for the salvation of the church. All right. The word church means called out from. In the Greek, it means called out from. Now, what is the word, what is the church called out from? The world. And where did it begin? With Abraham, when he was called out. That's where the church began. All right, now, you cannot, no man can come to Jesus except the Father draw him. Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me. I have chosen you. The church is a chosen vehicle for a special purpose in God's plan of redemption. You'll find this thought all through the New Testament. Called to be saints. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Chosen. A remnant. Romans 9 goes into it in detail about, I'll save a remnant, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Saved for what purpose? Alright? In Acts 2:47, we find this expression. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. There is only one church, saints. There's a whole bunch of denominations and groups, but there's only one church. There's only one body. Ephesians 4, verse 2 or 3, something like that. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Now that concept of election appears throughout Acts, where God said to Paul, I have many people in this city. And then this very striking expression in Acts, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. You see, it's Bible, saints. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We're talking about the purpose for the salvation of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us. Now, who is he talking about? Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, to the saints, to the holy ones. The word saint means holy one. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right, now there you begin to get a little indication of why God saved us, saved the church. What is it? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how about a believer who is not pursuing holiness, cares little about it, and is not walking blamelessly before God in love? What about that individual? He or she is not fulfilling God's purpose. See, when we begin to cite reasons for being saved, we say, oh, that I might have this, and I might have that, and I might be saved from this. No, we are saved for something that God wants. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. The elect, the saints, the church, the call out, are saved, brother, to be holy. And when we're not, we are not fulfilling God's predestinative purpose. But I thought God saved me to go up to heaven and eat jelly beans. No. That is not at all why God saved you. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He loved you before you knew him, and he called you, didn't he? Sure he did. You didn't figure it all out for yourself. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, it didn't come to people who were trying the hardest. It has to do with God's predestination from the foundation of the world. It's a gift. It's things that God foreknew and forewrought in his own vision, in his own timeless vision. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Good works. Hopefully in the future we'll be able to get more into the tremendous issue of works under the new covenant. Oh, this has been so slighted, and people left with the say, I'm saved by grace, not by works. They don't know what they're talking about. Hopefully God will give us time to get into this. We're not following the Bible, saints. We're off on a ski trip. We are created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why we were saved. That's why the church is saved. All right, I'll skip Romans 9, 21 through 27, but it'll be on the tape here. You can check that out later in the interest of time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. We had a little session on this a while back, till some their Bible flopped open to when they opened it. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But ye, speaking now to the saints, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that means belonging especially to God, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you doing that today? People look at it and begin to praise God. Which in time past were not a people, see this is addressed to Gentile Christians, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Has God been merciful to you? Yes, by saving you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, a way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. Now here's a phrase, and I want this to stick in your brain, so make a special slot right now in your brain. Everybody got it? There. All right. Which they shall behold, that is the Gentiles, are going to behold your good works, they shall glorify God, now here, in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. Got that now? Socked in there? The Gentiles are going to glorify God in some unknown period called the day of visitation because of your good works. Because you behave yourself. Because you don't cheat people. You don't lie. You don't steal. You tell the truth on your income tax. Huh? Well, there's a couple of people that tell the truth on them. All right, now, back to where we read when we had our unison reading in Ephesians 4. I want to call your attention here in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, that the ascended Christ gave gifts of ministry to His church. And of course we would feel on our past tradition that He gave them to save the world. But if you notice, that isn't what expressed here, although God certainly wants to save the world, but that is not expressed here. He gave the ministries in verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints. Now, why do you suppose God is so concerned about perfecting the saints? All right, what is God's predestinated purpose concerning the saints? That they show God's glory by good works. Is that right? That's why God saved us, so that we do walk in good works. All right, now what is it that enables us to walk in good works? The ministry. See, the ministry labors to perfect us unto this predestinated purpose. The purpose of the ministry is to cause you to grow in Christ. And growing in Christ means to grow in the ability to reject evil and choose the good. Growth in Christ means growth in the ability to reject evil and choose the good. You can find that in the last verse in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. All right, now, how do you get about learning to reject evil and choose the good? Through the ministry. Through the ministry. The purpose of the ministry is to teach you how to live for God. I think you'll go for that. Now, let's see how long these ministries are going, how long God is going to have them operate. You won't believe this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. You say, that's impossible. Well, I'll grant you that on experience. But when God says something, brother, sister, it comes to pass. One thing you can count on is the Bible. I have to laugh at all these banks that say their savings are secure because they're insured by who? And all the billions and billions of dollars, there's about $6 billion worth of insurance. So what's going to happen when that runs out? They're no more safe than than the next breath you take. Man is a vapor. Do you know that? You get your vapor cut off from you through means of an embolism in an artery, and you find out how much good the bank will do you. That's right. There's no bank that's safe. But there is one thing that's safe, praise God. This won't fail. Praise the Lord. Your money and mine may blow away someday like the sparrow on the wing. But not so with God's word. It will come to pass. Till we all come of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Not perfect men. But unto a perfect man. Who is that perfect man? Messiah. Messiah, Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. You say it'll never happen. Brother, sister, it will happen. But what about the present boneyard? The things that are coming, including the glory of God, unprecedented in its power and revelation, and unprecedented persecution, these two things, the glory of God and persecution, are going to separate the elect from Babylon and cause it to come to this that God has ordained. It will happen before Jesus comes. There will be a church without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. We will. It is by the power of God. How do you think Noah felt when he had the ark built and he didn't have so much as a grasshopper? He was out all day trying to catch grasshoppers and he couldn't catch two of them. And he thought, I'm supposed to get all the animals on the earth. Are you sure? I got the ark built. Now what? God didn't tell him to go out and round up the animals. He told him to do what? Build the ark. God never wastes anything. Not time, not people, not money, not arks. Nothing. God said, build that ark. It took him 100-some years to build the thing, but he didn't have so much as a mouse to put in it. They're supposed to repopulate the world. Then do you know what happened? God spoke. God spoke. And here they came over the horizon, two by two, mice and ants and cockroaches and elephants and everything as far as you can see, a train of animals. It's a wonder the world didn't repent. But you know, people get so blind in what they're doing, they probably didn't have time. Someone said, hey, you ought to see the menagerie coming over the hill. Don't have time. Today's the Super Bowl. Thank you. I don't often get applause. All that Noah had to do is stand out of the way, and they didn't look to the right or to the left. They were marching to the beat of a different drummer. Listen, they didn't care for Noah's wife, his three sons, or their wives. God said, go over that hill and down into that ark. And when God speaks to his elect, brother, sister, they're being fashioned at the quarry right now. They're being fashioned at the quarry. But when God speaks, brother, sister, they'll come. They'll come out of Babylon. They'll hear, my sheep know my voice. And there's no power on earth can stop it. They're going to come together in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then when the body of Messiah is ready, the head of Messiah will come down and you'll have Messiah head and body. Psalms 102:16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. That verse comes before the one I read you about the Lord looking down upon the prisoners of the earth. You remember that was in that chapter starting with verse 19. Better not say any more. I'll give away my question now. All right, now, why is God creating the body of Christ? Why is God making this perfect body, whose names were in the Lamb's Book of Life and the foundation of the world, call out from the world, a pitiful minority in terms of numbers, the true saints, the elect, not Babylon. You think the church is small. Listen, most of the church that we see, as far as I'm concerned, is Babylon, the stuff that goes on. No, it's a much smaller minority than Christendom. It's a tiny minority. And God has called the true elect, the saints, the blood-washed, the people that love God. And God knows who they are. Now, God has put on Himself the responsibility for perfecting them in good works so that they might do what? Glorify God. So the Gentiles will glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, why has God created this perfect body that's called the fullness of Christ upon whom the head will descend? As we see in Zechariah 4, they shout grace, grace, as the headstone comes down upon the temple. Why? What is God going to do with this thing? Those who have been under our teaching for some time are saying rule the nations. Well, we all know that, don't we? I mean, that goes back in early hymnology that we're called to be kings and priests. But I think God is making it... We're so close to the return of the Lord that God is making it real to us. I don't know what conjures up in your mind when you've sung one of the old hymns about God has called us to be kings and priests. And it seems so far away, doesn't it? Does it seem real to you? Does it seem real to you that someday you'll be seated on a throne? Or is this a figure of speech? What we always thought was God was just going to save the church, and so we took turns ruling over each other. Yeah. Try that sometime. Yeah. All right. No. God has called us to be real kings and real priests. But it's not like Oz or some fantastic thing. It's just simply that the people of this world have no light. See, the church is the light of the world. And God cares about the peoples of the world. And so He's going to save them. If you look at John, see, we've talked about the purpose for the salvation of the church. And now we're implying something. And we said that God's going to save the nations. But now maybe you're beginning to see a connection. In John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. Now, in John 17, you will not find a clearer chapter in the Bible concerning the wall between the elect and the world. You won't find a clearer chapter. Because Jesus Himself said, I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not around here praying for the world. I pray for those whom You have given Me. Now, who are they? The saints, the elect, the church, the ones that God has given Jesus Christ. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom You have given Me, these saints, these who are ordained to walk in good works. I pray for them. Christ is making intercession for us. He's doing something. He's bringing something forth in this crazy world. He's leaving the world, as it were, so to speak, while He concentrates on what He's doing. He's brought the raw material out. He's allowed Babylon to flourish. He's allowed people to think what they will. But in the meanwhile, it's one here and one there that hears the Bridegroom. Praise the Lord. 17:21, and here's the prayer for the true elect. That they all may be one. We saw that in Ephesians, didn't it? That they may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me. So it's not a oneness when we're all together like a labor union. It's a oneness like the oneness which exists in the Trinity. That they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also, referring to the church, the wife of the Lamb, the elect, that they also may be one in us. Not one, but one in us. Thank God, if the church was one without Christ, it'd be the worst antichrist in the world. One in us, that's the secret, not one by itself. Unity by itself is no good, it's unity in God that's the thing. And then, ta-da, colon, we have the purpose. We have the purpose for all of this work that's gone on for 2,000 years. We have the purpose for the salvation of the church. We have the purpose why you were called out from the world. Not many mightier called, not many nobler called. Here we are, on what basis we don't know. Predestinated grace in God's timeless vision. We were called out, and here's your purpose in the Bible. That the world may believe what? That thou, the Father, hast sent Jesus. Now, when will the world believe that God has sent Jesus Christ? When the church is one in Christ, in God, just as the apostles are laboring until we come to the unity of the faith. Now, when that happens, the world will believe, because that's the purpose of our salvation. Now, what will happen to the world when it believes? What will happen when the world believes that God has sent Jesus Christ? They will receive life. They will be saved. God hasn't saved you to eat jelly beans in heaven. God has saved you to be an instrument through which His glory can be revealed to mankind so that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. They let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We've been ordained. Now, God did not save us so that we could just go somewhere and be happy. God saved us to be a blessing to people. How many believe that? Not only in this world, but in the ages to come. Jesus said, "He that believes on me, out of his inmost being shall do what? Flow rivers of living water." Now, what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of that? So we feel good? So people say you're one of them? To heal the sea. Remember in Ezekiel? That the waters went out and they healed the sea. As mankind, the sea is sick. And when the waters come out of the sea, remember God said, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The waters are going to come out from God's people and the fulfillment of the Day of Tabernacles, and everywhere those waters go, people shall live. Praise the Lord. It's not that God put in us a dead sea or a stagnant pond of life. He said, you will be a source. Out from you will flow rivers of living water. Rivers! You want to see a picture of you? Isaiah chapter 60, here's your picture. Polaroid picture of you after the Lord gets through scraping the barnacles off your hull. So you can sail a little, huh? Come on. After God gets some of those good works. How many know you can't be much of a blessing to people when they look and all they see is self-centered, self-love, self-conceit, cheating, lying, stealing, and everything else? You're not going to glorify any God in the day of visitation. The witness of the church isn't what is telling everybody about what Jesus did. That's the information of the atonement. What the world is looking for is somebody that acts right. Thank you. Oh, boy, what a roaring ovation. All right. All right, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, when is this going to happen? Tells you in the next verse. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, if we'd have read farther in John 17, what we would have seen, that Jesus said in around verse 23 or 24 of John 17, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. Have loved them as you have loved me. That's important because you'll notice in Isaiah 60 that the concentration, the attention of the peoples of the earth is not on Jesus, but is on the church. See, they're not here beholding his face. Every eye shall see him. This isn't taking place here. This is something that they're looking at the church. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. That's in John 17. As thou hast loved me. And the Gentiles, or literally the nations, shall come to thy light. Thy light. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Can you imagine what happens when Jesus comes and he says to the nations of the world, he says to the governments of the world, to the rulers, you are ruling no more. You are among the common people. I am ruling and my sons will rule. Just wait for further instructions. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. The kingdoms of this world. Why do you feel that Russia and China and England and the United States and Argentina are going to respond to that word? You presidents and dictators and rulers, you are rulers no longer. I am the ruler, and I will assign whom I will to rule over your countries. Just go out among the people and wait until you hear from me. What do you think is going to happen? Do you know anything about government? What would happen in the United States? Oh, you think the Congress, the Supreme Court, the President, everything says, oh, wonderful, the Lord has come, we don't rule anymore, we'll all go home. You think that would happen in the United States? You think it would happen in Switzerland? Do you think of any country in the world where the king is so humble he would say, oh, now the one has come who really has the authority to bear this crown, hands over his crown, and becomes a common person? There's going to be some wonderful goings-on when Jesus comes. Revelation says, the blood shall run to the horses' bridles for 300 miles. Blood this deep. For 300 miles. I believe it from looking at the way people behave themselves. When Jesus says, you're not a ruler anymore, as long as he wants to play around the edges and knock at the door of the UN and be a meek little mouse, well, some nations will let him do his thing and some won't. But when he comes and says, you're not going to rule anymore, I'm the ruler, it's going to be interesting. But do you know what will happen to the common, ordinary, bow down, people of the earth, the humble. You're reading about it here. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they cut, and some kings shall come, according to verse 3. Some kings shall come. They gather themselves together and come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. That's all we need, is enlargement of the heart. Because the abundance of the sea, that is, the nations of the earth, shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. I don't know how you picture this, but what is going to happen is that it'll be just you shining with the glory of the Lord. And here will come these people, bringing their sons and their daughters, and the light of God will be coming out from you, and they'll just come not knowing what to do next. And you're not going to bop them on the head with a rod of iron. They are your inheritance. They are the people, the reason why you went through the traumas you did yesterday and today. To learn patience. So you won't get angry with them when they act perversely, because they will act perversely. To learn humility, so you won't confuse yourself with God. Oh, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? To learn courage, so that when you see the things that are going on and some are determined to take the rulership away from you, that you won't be faint-hearted, but you'll know how to trust God. And God is teaching you faith today, so that when He puts you in an anchor position, when Armageddon and these other things are going on, and He says, hold that wing, and you see these massive angels and the ancient dragon and all these other huge cherubim, seraphim, fallen angels coming over the horizon, you won't cut and run. You'll stand there in faith, and your days will go back to when all around you was blackness, and you stood, and the Lord saved you against a mighty host. The little tappings and the crises that are going on in your life and mine are not random. They're not the work of the devil. They're the work of God. Because God's purpose in saving you was so that when He comes, people will see God's glory in you and believe. And you will bless them and love them and rule them and judge them with equity. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, for Your mighty purposes. Praise God. Hallelujah, Lord, we know that Your purposes, Lord, have not always been as clear as they're becoming today. But Lord, we know that You are revealing Yourself, Your glory today, Lord. And You're showing us, Lord, why we've been saved. Why we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Why it is that You deal with us day and night, night and day. Endless crises, traumas, problems, perplexities. It's because of those people, Lord, who have nothing today, but for whom we are being created. For whose sake we are being trained. For whose sake our hearts are being broken. And we're being required to stretch and to grow up as sons of God, to come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of Christ. Why, Lord, we cannot for one second divert our attention to this passing world, but must make our calling as a saint a full-time, intent calling, giving our perfect attention to the task at hand. Oh, Lord, thank You for the understanding of Your purpose, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that it will cause each one of us to just redouble, Lord, our efforts and our diligence, that we might make use of every day and not let this great inheritance slip away from us, Lord. Because we know it will go to the overcomers. It will go to those who are prepared. It will go to those who have been faithful in the least. Praise Your name. While every head is bowed, there may be some that would like to be included in the closing prayer. Maybe you didn't understand this. You've been living a kind of a slipshod life, so to speak, not really bearing down, but you'd like to be part of God's true elect who will really be ready for His coming and ready to serve in that day. Just slip your hand up and put it down. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. I see those hands. Are there any others? I see those hands. It's just between you and the Lord. You're just saying, Lord, I want to be. I want to make it through. And what you're saying also is, I'm perfectly willing to turn aside from the attractive things of my culture and give my whole attention to Jesus. Is there anyone else? I see that hand. Are there anyone? I see that hand. When you see the purpose, it helps. It helps. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, you've seen these many hands go up, Lord, probably 8, 10 hands in all. Lord, you see the hearts. I felt, Lord, to do it this way because it's a contract between you and them. And Lord, as we're closing in prayer this morning, Lord, we just pray that for everyone that has that desire, Lord, to be a part of the true elect, to really, really stop playing church and get busy with the job of learning what it is that you're showing us today, Lord, through all these little pinpricks that come against us, Lord. Keep us off balance. Keep us unsettled. Keep us in perplexity, Lord, to realize that you are perfecting us in good works, that we are your workmanship, that you are going to glorify yourself through us in the day of visitation. Lord, it makes it all worthwhile. Break our hearts, Lord. Give us a heart of love so that we will fear and be enlarged, Lord, so that when the world is ready to come, that there'll be a place in our hearts for them, Lord. We'll be ready with the courage and the faith and the knowledge, Lord, and the unity and the obedience to the Father, that we can really be of service to mankind and receive one and all, Lord, with their little ones as they come seeking the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you ever saved us. And for those that raise their hands, I pray a special portion this morning, a special insight, a special strengthening, a special determination, a special single-mindedness of purpose, Lord, that they might have the desire of their heart, that nothing but nothing, Lord, might swerve them from the path. They might lift up the feeble knees and the weary arms and back and walk on as a son of God, realizing, Lord, that their reward is great. In heaven, praise your wonderful name, to be brought when the Lord returns. Thank you, Jesus. I believe you'll do that, Lord, for those that raise their hands, Lord, in a special way this morning. They might be helped and blessed over their present problem. Thank you, Lord. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love. And tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love. And tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his wonderful